Well, good morning, church. How are you all doing this morning? Isn't it crazy that Thanksgiving is basically here right now? I don't know about you guys, but it's been a continual revelation every single day. I can't believe it's holiday time. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. Well, if you haven't met before, my name is Mike Judge. I'm the young adult pastor at Westgate Chapel here. And so this morning, I get the pleasure to preach to you a message in our series on Real Life with James. And this is a really fun series for us as a church because this is an opportunity for our whole staff to kind of be sharing with you. I don't know if you've noticed that yet, but we're kind of working through our whole staff team, getting to share God's word. And so I get to be the speaker this week. I believe Pastor Jeff's up next week. Looking forward to that. And so as we're doing this, we're going through this series, we're really exploring some real life, real practical topics for our lives. And so today's topic I'm going to be presenting on is the topic of wisdom. And as I was thinking about the best way to open my sermon, I thought that, the only thing that would be appropriate for me to do is to share a story from when I was a sophomore in high school where I clearly struggled with understanding what the correct definition of wisdom was. All right, so let me share this with you. This is my most embarrassing moment, guys. I don't even know why I'm sharing this with all of you, but this is just real life. So anyways, when I was a sophomore, I went to youth group here, if you don't know that about me. I grew up at this church, and I was a sophomore in student ministries, and I got invited to this wedding that was for one of our youth leaders at the time, and so we're there. There's only a few of the students invited, probably for good reason in hindsight, and we were there, and so we did the ceremony. It was a great ceremony. We went outside, and we're going to do the moment where the bride and groom walk out the doors and get into the convertible and drive off, right? And so rather than providing bubbles or rice or other things, what they decided that they wanted to do is they gave everybody a little metal bell that they could ring, just really small metal bell that they could ring, and then it'd be this bell ringing thing, and they'd come out, they'd get in the convertible. And so I'm there with my couple other buddies from student ministries, and I have this moment where I turn around and I'm like, hey guys, it'll be funny is if we, when the bride and groom walk out, what if we, instead of ringing our bells, we throw them at them? And I genuinely believe that this was a good idea. This was me and my wisdom thinking, everyone will think this is hilarious. This is a great idea. Metal bells, metal. And so they come on out, and I immediately get sucked into high school gym dodgeball mode. I'm just there in full force. I'm thinking, all right, what do you do in high school dodgeball? You always aim for the head. And so they come on out, and I'm like, all right, guys, this is where we go. And so they come on out, and sure enough, I go, and I throw my bell, and I just throw it, and it hits the groom in the lip. And it cuts his lip open. I'm not even kidding. There was blood. And I realized very quickly after, the groom kind of stutter steps and is like, what's that one? And then he gets in the thing, and I realized no one else threw their bell at the groom. I don't know, just me, I was the only one. And so then this moment happens where people are like, hey, did somebody throw a bell at the groom and the bride? Why would anybody ever do this? This doesn't make any sense at all. And then one person said, well, look, I got this photograph of the bell hitting the groom in the lip. And it was like, oh no, I don't think I was in the shot. But let me tell you, I was so how did I even get here? Why did this ever seem a good idea in my brain? Why did this ever come across to me as wisdom? And I remember walking into the wedding reception. I think my parents must have forced me. I did not want to go. And after this moment, right? And I remember walking and just seeing all the groom's brothers standing there and just having to and I was just shame and guilt, and I had to apologize, and it was just awful. And anyways, wisdom, right? It can take a lot. It can look like a lot of different things. And even though I thought that was wise, I think I learned very quickly that there is another form of wisdom that exists in this world that might make a little more sense. And so a standard wisdom definition, here's the Oxford Dictionary. It says wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. All things I was lacking. And this definition sounds pretty good for us, right? This seems like a pretty good standard definition. It says people are smart, wise people are smart, they learn from their mistakes, they make careful decisions, etc. You guys agree with that? It seems like a pretty good definition of what wisdom is, right? But here's where it gets interesting. You see, this is a good definition of wisdom, but only at a high level. Because here's how this works. Based on a ton of different things, wisdom can take a variety of forms, right? So like in one culture, what might be wise might be totally unwise in a different culture, right? So if you could take a tribe in Africa, what might be considered wise to them might be totally different to what is considered wise in Germany, you know? And while both groups value the definition of wisdom, having experience, knowledge, and good judgment, like it's still a value for them, their culture totally transforms the way that wisdom is defined for them. And so people can have the same definition, but have totally different understandings of what it means. You know, and I think we see this here in Toledo, coming up on big game. Ohio State fans are clearly at a different definition of wisdom than Michigan fans, right? Like there's just like two different frameworks of what is wise. We see that here in Toledo. And so why do I bring this up? Because as we begin our time together this morning, we need to all acknowledge that in this fallen world that we live in, there are countless ways that wisdom can be applied. And it's important because wisdom is the thing that drives us and it shapes the way we live out our lives. And so we need to, as Christ followers, get a correct understanding of what wisdom is if we're going to truly honor God with our lives. And so in our passage this morning, James is going to be pointing out this reality. And he's really smart. Rather than trying to focus on all the different ways wisdom can be applied, he's going to break it down into two very simple groups for us. On one side, he's going to talk about godly wisdom, that which we should be striving for. And on the other hand, he's going to talk about human wisdom, the wisdom that we think in our own minds that we come up with and everything else, right? So he breaks it down for us like that. And so today's sermon format is going to be a little bit different than I usually have. And so what I was just processing through this and the way James wrote his passage, I was trying to figure out what's the most helpful way for us to go through this. And so if you have your sermon notes, I'd really encourage you to pull those out. In there, you'll find a chart that I created. On the front side, just kind of an outline of my message. And on the back side, you'll see a chart. And we're going to actually be filling in that chart together. And so that we can really line up, on one side is godly wisdom, on one side is human wisdom. What do they look like? How do we compare them apples for apples? And so I gave you that kind of tool this morning that I think will be helpful for us as we process. All right, so that's kind of what we're doing. And is my hope for today is that while we are going through these passages, that we would all take time to answer the question, or my main point today, whose wisdom am I living by? God's wisdom or human wisdom? And I'm going to suggest, and I pray that our hearts would be humble to this, that there are people in this room this morning and just all around the world that might think that they're doing a really good job of living in godly wisdom, but the reality is that they have a decent amount, maybe even a lot of human wisdom inside their lives that they maybe don't even realize is there driving them and shaping their lives. So let's do this. Let's pray, and then we're going to jump into the passage. Father God, I just pray right now against pride. I pray against just defensiveness, Father, Lord. What I pray for right now is that your spirit would come in as it is here, it is ready for, Lord. We invite it in, Lord. I pray that you'd break down any walls that we have in our hearts today. The subject is going to hit close to home for a lot of us, Lord. And my prayer is that your spirit would be moving in each of us this morning. So, Lord, I just pray that you would be readying our hearts, doing for the work that you have to come. Lord, we love you. We need you. We invite you in. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, open up with me to James chapter 3, and we're going to be starting with verses 13 through 18. All right, James chapter 3, we're getting a good way through the book now in our series. We're looking at 13 through 18. And while you open up there, I just want to remind you a little bit about what the book of James is. Maybe you're just kind of coming into the series for the first time. And it's interesting because while the book of James begins as like, it seems like a normal letter at the first couple of verses, really most scholars classify this book to be something more like a discipleship manual or like a tool that people could use and they could figure out, how do I grow? What's like some everyday wise things? And so the Jewish Christians who were spread out from the persecution of Christians, etc., were going to be reading this and they were going to be processing the things and the discipleship that James was giving them in the form of this letter. And what's so cool is that the things that were relevant for them 2,000 years ago as we go through this book are so relevant for us today. And so I think we're going to see that loud and clear this morning. And we're going to read his portion on wisdom. So let's just begin with chapter 3. We're going to read verse 13 first, and then we're going to kind of finish reading. But let's just start with the beginning. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" And his first thing that he does is he say, stop right now and think about people that you know, people in your life that you would consider wise. What qualities do they have? What do they look like? Why is it that you consider them that way? And he wants them to get their brains going. He wants them to be thinking about really what is wisdom? What does it look like? Maybe even think about that right now in your pews this morning. And then he goes on, and we'll read the whole passage now, 13 through 18. "Who is wise and understanding among you?
By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to walk through the passage mostly in order. But before we do that, I want to go to the first blank on our charts. And we're going to answer the question, who is wisdom created by? And we see this in verse 15. I think we need to start here. And James is talking about human wisdom here. And he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And so he's describing where is this each form of wisdom, where is its origins? And godly wisdom, of course, on your outline, was created by God himself. James says it came down from above. That's how we know that. It's centered on righteousness. It's the wisdom that we were all created to live by. And what's exciting is that for us, when we get to heaven, this is just going to be like a part of us. We're just going to, like, this is the only wisdom we're going to know. I can't wait for this. It's the way we were designed to be. And then human wisdom is all the different variations of wisdom that we as people have created and that we often live our lives by, right? It's man-made, not God-made. And so by nature of it being created by someone other than God, it's been created for sinful ideology. And so on your outline right now, you can fill in that first blank of who is it created by, which says human wisdom was created by humanity's fallen ideology. And it's interesting to note that James doesn't just leave it there. He actually says, brings up something else. And he says that also influencing this is demonic forces, right? There's a reality that even from the Garden of Eden, we have seen Satan coming in and twisting our minds and influencing us. And I believe he is also a catalyst in shaping what human wisdom looks like and the thoughts that we have, the thoughts that we live our lives by without God's assistance. And I just want us to be aware of that this morning. And so let's jump back to the beginning, and we're going to walk our way through the passage now. And so let's go back to verse 13. We're going to answer the question, what does wisdom look like? We're going to talk about both. And I think as we process this, I just want to, it's so cool. He like paints this picture for us, really visual, really practical, of what does wisdom look like manifested. And so on your chart, we're going to be filling in this portion that says, what are the marks of these different types of wisdom? And when I say marks, I mean like what are the distinguishable traits? What are the qualities? What do they look like, right, as they manifest? So let's read verse 13 together in full. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James is saying that someone operating in godly wisdom should, by his good conduct, right, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom, right? And the first thing I want to take note of is that James doesn't say by his intellectual capacity or by his understanding. What does he say? He says by his good conduct that wisdom is manifested. Wisdom is not merely intellectual, it's behavioral too. And wise thoughts are reflected in our actions. It's not just knowing the right things to do, it's actually implementing them. And James spells that out very clear for us right at the beginning. And then he says that we should do these things in the meekness of wisdom. So what's meekness mean? I don't know about you guys, but I haven't heard anybody say the word meekness in everyday conversation for like, I don't even know if I've ever have, to be totally honest. It's just like not a word we say a lot, but this is the word that is used here, the best translation, I would say one of the best translations of what James wrote hundreds of years ago. What is he trying to get at when he says this? And what I believe what it means in my studies is that in this sense, he's trying to say that we need to be submissive and we need to have humility. That is what is a defining quality of wisdom, and specifically being submissive and humble to the Lord and his will for your life. And it's super interesting that James starts off this way because in his culture in that time, meekness was considered weakness. People, when they thought about, you know, what you wanted to be and what you wanted to strive for, being meek was not something that people were ever encouraged to do. They were not respected. They were encouraged to fight for themselves and their own desires and to you know, go after those things. Meek people were not looked well upon. And Jesus comes onto the scene, right? And he flips everybody's definition on their heads with his teaching. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Being meek sounds pretty good, doesn't it, when Jesus says it like that? In Matthew 11, 29, Jesus refers to himself as meek. You can translate it that way. I believe that the reason that James leads off with this quality of godly wisdom is because it is the one that is most critical. Without humility, without an ongoing submissiveness to God, without realizing that God is so much bigger than we are and that our lives are to come underneath him and to live out our lives for him, we can never experience wisdom, period, until we have that perception, until we have come to that conclusion. And so I believe James leads off with this because it is the most important. And so on your handout, you can write meekness is the first mark of godly wisdom. But now James is going to switch gears, and he's going to begin to talk about the marks of human wisdom, and we find that in verses 14 through 16. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And he's now painting the picture of what does human wisdom look like in motion. And what he brings up makes a lot of scholars wonder and maybe make the conclusion that this is something that the church then was struggling with. This is them. This is something that they were kind of tending towards. So apparently that they were struggling with pursuing their own pursuits and their own agendas and fulfilling their own desires. He uses the phrase selfish ambition to describe them. And so because of his selfishness, they end up becoming jealous of others, allowing bitterness and ungodly desires into their hearts. And James goes on to say that they get prideful and boast about who they are and their accomplishments. Human wisdom at its deepest level says, I need to care about myself more than anything else. I need to care about my own opinions. I need to prioritize what feels right to me. James takes this point further in verse 16. He says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. So tied to this whole existence of selfishness and in each individual's life, he also in the church as a whole comes disorder and evil practices, aka sin. Now, I don't know what you guys think, but as I read this and I see this description, I think that this picture looks pretty familiar to me, right? Like that, this isn't just describing the church in the first century when James is writing, that this also 2,000 years later describes a picture of the church and what it can look like today. There's lots of people who, whether they realize it or not, are living out their lives with an unhealthy priority on the things that their flesh values, on the things that make the most sense in their own eyes, on gaining power or wealth or safety, right? Safety seems like a positive thing. Or happiness, or whatever it is that they're chasing after, and these things are all nothing compared to the process of chasing after righteousness, which is where wisdom comes from. And so what does human wisdom look like? Well, in summary, James says it's marked by these five things: bitter jealousy, putting an unhealthy priority on having things that other people have instead of simply being content with having what the Lord has given you. Many of us have been there before. Selfish ambition, putting your own wants and desires before the desires of God and others. This is when we make our own priorities the number one force in our lives. What about pride? Being too focused on ourselves, being too focused on wanting the best for us and wanting to be recognized and not having a healthy self-perception. Disorder, right? The chaos that comes from having mixed up priorities, things not working out the way that God desires. Or sin, right? Just rebellion against God, doing things our way instead of God's way. How many of you have ever acted in a way that was marked by one of these qualities before? All the honest people are raising their hands, right? Every one of us, whether we realize it or not, have done this before. We have acted in these ways. We have embraced human wisdom for our own and made decisions because of it. So let's finish now. Let's keep on going in the passage, and let's look to see what James says are the marks of godly wisdom and how those kind of contrast with the list we just looked at before. And we find the rest of them other than meekness in verse 17. Let's look at that together. He says, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. James just like spells it out for us clear as day, right? This isn't rocket science on how you fill out your chart this morning. Godly wisdom is marked first by purity, holiness, righteousness, having no hint of sin or evil or selfishness. Purity lived out means running away from every sin, every temptation. It means doing everything necessary to live in righteousness as much as possible, even if it's inconvenient. How many of us can say that we live this way all the time? I know I can. Godly wisdom is second, marked by peacefulness. Godly wisdom is uniting. It doesn't cause division. Disorder, we saw that pop up on the last list, right? Peacefulness is its opposite. And this one's challenging because it means that we are going to be trusting God to work things out, and we're not going to be letting our emotions get in the way of God's desire to bring people together. We're going to be peacemakers. Something a lot of us have room to grow in. Gentleness, being considerate of others, using tact as we carry out our actions so that we don't wrong anyone by accident or just in any regard for that matter. Openness to reason, or I think of it, reasonable behavior, however you want to put it on your notes. This one sits really close to home. And all of us have been in arguments before where we thought we knew the best way, right? Or we had those moments, whether it's an argument or not, where we thought we knew what's best. And God is saying that we should be humble and open to the fact that we don't always know everything. I don't know about you, but I struggle with this one. There's points where I'm just like, you're trying to tell me that I got this wrong. You know, like, this is how it is. This is how it works. And in the process, we can be hearing wisdom from the Bible, from other people, from all these different sources in our lives. And because we have this defensiveness, we're missing out on hearing what even wisdom looks like. And so that is not of the Lord. It's not that process. Openness to reason. Next up is mercy, right? God has been merciful with us for thousands and thousands of years. If you've ever read the Bible, you've seen over and over and over again, God saying, I still love you. I still choose you. And it's our job as Christ followers to, in wisdom, have reciprocity of that and to pass this along to others. Good fruit, right? Good things happening because of our wisdom. And we'll talk about this more in a moment. Impartiality. Not being swayed by sinful forms of thought, not treating people differently because of who they are or what they look like or anything else. Wise behavior is behavior that loves all people equally as God's beloved creation, right? Randy Fall talked about this a few weeks ago at our church here. Are you someone who always looks at people as equals, or do you prioritize some people over others? Wisdom is impartiality. And then lastly, he talks about sincerity, being genuine, being honest, not misleading or deceiving others. And so those are the two lists that he presents for us of what wisdom looks like, human wisdom and godly wisdom. And I'll be honest, I'm like super thankful for them because as I'm living out my life, what he's doing is he's giving us a tool where we can say in whatever situation we're going through, whatever circumstance, we can say, well, how does this stack up to this list? If I'm thinking about making this decision, what does it look like? Like, does this fall in the category of selfishness, of pride, of boasting, or whatever these things, or is it on this category where it's marked by humility, it's marked by meekness, it's marked by peacefulness, et cetera? And we can kind of try to place it on these lists, and this starts to become really practical for us as a tool to indicate the way we're living out our life and what wisdom it is we're truly living by. And so James has just told us about these two different forms of wisdom, but let's now look to see what he says that these two forms of wisdom produce. And we're going to see that in verse 18 of chapter 3. He says, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." What James is saying here is that the peacemakers, the people that he has just said are living based on godly wisdom, are producing none other than a harvest of righteousness. This is an agricultural illustration that he's using for us. He's saying that every time people take wise actions, the actions marked by the qualities of meekness in verse 17, right? They are planting seeds of righteousness around them. And over time, the Lord takes these seeds and he grows them. And eventually, there is a harvest where these things become fruit and there is righteousness, new righteousness, now entering into the world because of our wise actions that we have taken beforehand. God uses these actions to build his kingdom, to make a positive difference, to produce lasting fruit. Now, I'm not a farmer, but this sounds pretty exciting to me, right? Like, this sounds like that's what I want, God. Like, that is the thing that I want. As I live out my life, I want to be producing nothing less than a harvest of righteousness. And that's what God says comes when we live with godly wisdom. And yet, just as godly wisdom creates a harvest of righteousness, human wisdom creates its own harvest. And we see this, we already talked about it, we see it in verse 16. It produces a harvest of sin and disorder. And this is likely a part of what the early church was struggling with. We don't know for sure, but it speculated that, you know, because he's writing them about this, that maybe these people had strayed from operating only in godly wisdom, right? And so there might have been fights breaking out, or people were getting selfish, and people were losing sight of what really mattered. There was disorder amongst the people because this human wisdom was creeping in, and that was the manifestation of human wisdom in the church. And so James comes and he says words against it because they were operating in the wrong definition of wisdom. And so I think James, as we read this, is telling us all that wisdom that we live by will bear consequences. So here's what I do. I want to make this real practical for us. Here's a couple illustrations of what this might look like, how this might apply. When an adult decides that in their own wisdom, they want to save money, so they fudge the numbers on their taxes, there's consequences, aren't there? In their heart, in the relationship with God. Even if the IRS doesn't come down for them, their acting in human wisdom has an impact. There's fruit from it. And in this case, I don't think it's good fruit. Or what about this one? When a Christian is in an argument with their friend and they're about to say something mean, but instead realize that that won't be loving, so they just stop and they listen and they work things out, there's consequences of that too, right? But now the consequences are radically different, right? It's positive fruit that is coming from acting out in wisdom. The wisdom that we live by is going to impact the world around us, either for the better or for the worst. And it's up to us to decide which wisdom it's going to be. James is challenging us with the question, is the wisdom that you're living by, living your life by, making the world a more righteous place or a less righteous place? Answer that question right now. Is the wisdom that you're living your life by making the world a more righteous place or a less righteous place? And if you're here this morning and you are not confidently able to say a more righteous place, then I think we need to take an honest look in the mirror and say, whose wisdom am I really living by? Let's take a look at the last portion of the chart, the question of how is wisdom obtained? And to answer this question, we need to jump back to a couple of chapters in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. And I wish, as we're flipping, I wish that I had time to like really do this passage justice and highlight all of it. But today we only have time to talk about this one point, this one main point that we see here. James 1, verse 5. Here's what he says. How do we obtain godly wisdom? He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So how do we obtain godly wisdom? What's he say? Ask for it, right? We go to him, and we don't go and we just say, God, give me wisdom, but we go and we listen and we put ourselves at the feet of the Lord. God is the only place that ultimate wisdom can come from. Not YouTube, not talk radio, not Ellen DeGeneres, not any of these other sources that we go to find wisdom in our lives. There's only one source, and it's God. Amen? And verse 5 says that when we go to God and we ask him for wisdom, what does he do? He gives it generously to all. He gives us everything we need and more. And then it says that he does it without reproach. Well, what's without reproach mean? What it means is that God doesn't hold back giving wisdom to us because of our own deficiencies. He doesn't say, Mike, you got yourself into this mess, so now you have to go figure it out on your own. He doesn't operate that way. We would never get out of sin and human wisdom if that's how our God was. But our God is so much bigger than that. And he says, you know what? I'm going to help you out. I'm going to give you wisdom. When you come and you humble yourself before me, I will give it to you generously. He'll provide for us all the wisdom that we need. But even though this is the offer, even though this is God's heart for us, there's a reality that a lot of us don't always play this out in our lives. There's this reality that a lot of us put these barriers up that we put inside of ourselves to keep us from going to God for wisdom in the first place. And this is where James goes in 6 through 8 of chapter 1. Here's what he says. He says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For the person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. What James is pointing out for us is that we are only able to receive godly wisdom if we have faith. We must believe that God is who he says he is. We must believe that God will provide for us and that his ways truly are good. And so when we come in faith, we'll be able to hear it, trust in it, and apply it to our lives. But what this passage also says is that when we are unsure, if we believe that God's ways are always the best ways, we're not going to get very far. That doubt becomes a wall between us and him. And then because of our doubt, we end up deciding over time that the ways that we see things makes more sense. We believe the lies that we can trust in our wisdom over God's wisdom, and then we put that into motion. And when we do that, when we make that mistake, what happens? We see everything that James talked about in chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 become reality in our lives. Think about it this way. If we really have faith that God's wisdom is the best wisdom, then would we ever get distracted in selfish ambition? Would we ever get stuck in sin and addiction? Would we ever be intentionally unloving to others? No, we wouldn't. Absolutely not. But it's when we doubt that we do those things. So on your notes, you can write that godly wisdom is obtained through faith in God, and human wisdom is obtained through doubting God. And we can use this information for everyday lives to help us identify what's wise and what isn't. Here's a couple examples. If we're trying to figure out, this is the common situation for a lot of people in the room, we're trying to figure out if we should let our kids go to a certain college, and our instinct is to not let them go because we're worried about it being a public school, we can ask ourselves the question, is my instinct to not let them attend a product of my faith in God, or is it a product of me doubting God? Where is it coming from? And I'm not suggesting it's one way or the other. I'm not trying to make a statement about that. But we need to figure out where it is that these thoughts, these instincts, where are they even coming from in the first place? Or if we're trying to figure out how much money we should tithe, and we're feeling like we should cut back on our contributions, we can ask ourselves the question, is my instinct to cut back my a product of my faith in God and maybe my desire for stewardship, or is it a product of me doubting God to provide, right? Again, I'm not making an argument one way or the other, but we need to really take this seriously to think about where this is coming from. Is it coming from faith or is it coming from doubt? We call them both wisdom. Sometimes. And so that's it. We finished our charts, and hopefully now we can have a better understanding of where the line is drawn between human wisdom and godly wisdom. But I'll be honest, growing in this is not always easy. In fact, there's a reality that none of us, this side of heaven, are ever going to actually get this perfectly right. We can keep on taking steps forward, but where there's reality, we're not ever going to become perfect in this. And so right now, this morning, if you're wondering what those steps look like that we can take to advance in this, I thought I'd give to you, just as we wrap up, six steps that we can take to grow in godly wisdom. Number one, redefine wisdom. Godly wisdom and human wisdom are complete opposites. I hope you've seen that already this morning. And in order for us to really find godly wisdom, we must first be willing to have our worldview flipped upside down, right? Jesus came to this earth and he said things like, take up your cross and follow me. In what way does that ever seem like something that a wise person would ever say according to humanity, right? That's not, but this is what this new form of wisdom looks like, that Jesus points and paints the story of for us. There's some people here this morning that probably think, you know what, Mike, I'm doing a pretty good job at this. Like, I feel like most of the time I operate in godly wisdom. And I guess I just want us to have this moment where we realize, if you ask your friend or your wife or your spouse, who somebody close to you, your family member, this question, am I operating in godly wisdom? There's a reality that some of these people in our lives might say, you know what? You might think you are, but you're not. You have room to grow. And that's a cold and sober reality, but it's one that's important for us. And so my next point is that for us to grow in wisdom, we need to become meek. Number two. Again, we already talked about this, but the first step before we can ever even meaningfully go to the Lord and ask, before we can even do any of these things to grow, we have to get humility down. We have to realize we need this. We need assistance. We need God's help if we're ever going to have any wisdom. You know, one way that we can really show meekness, and one way we can really grow as a part of this, and this might sound crazy to some of you, but you could go this week, today even, to a family member, to a close person that you trust, and you could take them, verse 17, pull it out, and say, hey, friend or family member, how do I exhibit these qualities of godly wisdom in my life? Am I doing a good job at this? Where do I have room to improve? That might sound crazy to you, but how productive would that be if we all had that conversation with somebody who really knows us and is willing to speak in love to us about those questions, right? It's challenging. Honestly, consider right now how meek you are this morning. Do you have room to grow? Or maybe this is a strength of yours. Number three, ask God for wisdom. We already spoke about this. So I'm not going to reiterate it all over again, but we need to make going to God a regular part of the way we live our lives. We need to be going to him, and without him, we can't find any wisdom at all. And so right now, I just want us to be considering, when was the last time you meaningfully went to God and asked him for wisdom? Now, you might be thinking, well, I ask God for wisdom all the time. I just say these quick prayers. You know, God, give me wisdom. God, give me wisdom. But when was the last time you actually went to God, asked him for wisdom, and then like stopped to listen and thought and just sat at his feet, God, teach me. God, pour your wisdom into me. When was the last time you did that? Number four, study the Bible. The Bible is packed full with godly wisdom. We need to read it. We need to make it a part of our lifestyle. We need to make this thing that we meditate on day and night. That's what David says, how he took the Bible. That's how he seriously he took it. And he was one of the wisest men to have lived on earth. Not perfect, but he was extremely wise. And over time, as we study the Bible, God's Spirit will come and will begin to hardwire wisdom into us. So it's something that we operate out of more naturally. Number five, surround yourself with wise people. There's a reality that people, left to their own, have a tendency to stray away from godly wisdom and stray into human wisdom, right? We do this thing where we become an island. And I've talked to people, and I struggle with this, and I counsel them, and there's this thing where they've been operating by themselves in their own method of thinking for so long that it's like, even though they might have been centered on God's word a while ago, they just like drifted into their own thoughts and their own definitions of what wisdom is without even realizing it. And so what we need is we need community. We need brothers and sisters to come around us and to help us see that. Even if it's just like just going to a Bible study and just seeing what other people have to say, that helps recenter us and hear voices from other people. We need honest and we need authentic community in our lives to help us with this. And so this morning, I want us to challenge ourselves by asking, what kind of people are surrounding us in our lives? Are they the kind of people who we are going, who are going to push us to grow in human wisdom, or that are going to push us to grow in godly wisdom? It can work both ways. And then finally, point six, we can find a mentor. This is something that I talk a lot about with my young adults, right? We say, hey, you need somebody in your life that's further ahead of you that can kind of help pull you forward, that can teach you things that you can go to and learn from, right? And that's so true. But what happens is that sometimes we get older than being young adults and we start to operate in this thing thinking, well, I'm an adult now. I don't need a mentor. I don't need somebody to teach me. I don't need somebody to help me out, to give me wisdom and to help me work through these things. I don't need that. I'm beyond that. I'm beyond a mentor. And I just don't think that that is what James would say if he was here right now. I don't think that's what Jesus would say. We all need somebody in our life in some shape or form who is ahead of us in some capacity to help pull us forward. And so this morning, I would encourage you to think about maybe who's somebody in your life that is further ahead of you that can help you figure out what wisdom looks like for you as you're living your life. And if you're struggling right now to figure out who that person is, I'd encourage you to maybe get involved with some more ministries here at the church, and maybe you meet some more people that could fill that role. And if you're still struggling with thinking of a mentor that you can pursue and ask to have this relationship with, you can come to myself or one of the other pastors, and we would love to match you up with somebody at our church who could help serve in this role in your life. We need godly people who will help us grow in wisdom. And so in a moment, I'm going to pray and we're going to sing a song of surrenderance to God. And as we do that, I just really want us to like let this message come and sit and sink in on our hearts. I want us to really, before we leave the room this morning, answer the question, whose wisdom am I living by? Because there's a sobering reality that a lot of us, we might have places of godly wisdom, also have these places of human wisdom that we're operating out of. And it's God's desire for us, the best life possible as his children, to be lights in the world, and to make a difference, and to produce every day a harvest of righteousness. And that is only made possible when we come with humility, and we ask the Lord, and we seek him, and we grow in this area. I want to leave you this morning with a quote from J.I. Packer that I believe is just a really great summary of everything we've spoken about. He says this, "Not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours." Let's pray. Father God, I thank you this morning for the word that you've given us through James, that you've breathed through him onto this paper, Lord, that we read now thousands of years later, Lord. Lord, thank you for giving us this teaching. And Lord, as we come right now and we come to reflect and respond, Lord, I just pray that you would be giving us humility in our hearts, Lord, that you would be breaking down walls that we have, Lord, that that defensiveness and that pride, that you would break through that, God, and that we would come and we would say, God, teach me, show me where I have areas to grow in this, Lord. Teach me where I need to, what steps I need to take to grow in wisdom, Lord. Lord, we need you for this, Lord. And it's not our heart today. Let it not be our hearts to settle with living in human wisdom or maybe some mixture of the two. Lord, but let us be people who are craving solely that we want our appetite for godly wisdom alone. Lord, we love you and we need you and we invite you into this time. We ask this in your name.